Good morning again to each and every soul who has made a conscious decision and a concerted effort to be among us this morning. It is a privilege to stand in the august presence of God to preach His word, that we are able to divest ourselves from the cares of this world and to make an investment into the word of God. We are all pearls, my beloved, and each in our own right. And Christ makes us a beautiful necklace made of pearls. And my beloved, I hope that this week, the commencement of these lessons will strengthen us, that it will help us to be what we ought to be in Christ Jesus. We've been talking about the one another passages, we be brethren. And this morning we try to set a foundation that we could talk about how can we be better? How can the church be better? How can we strengthen our relationships with one another? Paul Lawrence Dunbar said that life is a crust of bread and a corner to sleep in. It is a minute to smile and a life to weep in, a paint of joy to a paint of trouble, and never a laugh, but the moans come double. Shakespeare said that life is a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury signifying nothing. One poet said that life is an endless pain with a painful end. But because we are in Christ Jesus, because we have the forgiveness of our sin, these descriptions should not categorize or describe our life. The Apostle Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and by the grace of God, we are what we are. And we have the greatest gift that we ever could possess, and that is the salvation from our sins. In the Old Testament, there is, in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, there's something I really, really like. If you read many of the Psalms in the Old Testament, you will find an inscription that you mentioned a lot of the Psalms where you say a song of how can we strengthen each other? And one way in which we strengthen each other is by encouraging one another. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. There were a lot of problems at the church of Thessalonica. They had some members that was without jobs. Paul said, if any man don't work, neither let him eat. There was some power struggle, there were some infighting, there were some false teachers, and there were some doubt about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that in the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul says in verse 18, he says, therefore comfort one another with these words. Well, what were the words that Paul told them to comfort one another with? He says in verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God would bring forth, even God would bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And Paul was telling the brethren, that's what we want to comfort one another with. And Paul was encouraging these brothers with these words. I want to say, my beloved, it's easier for us to tear down than it is to build. It is easier for us to destroy than to build up. I like to work on cars. And we grew up, my family and I, we restored old cars. And you come to my folks' house, on one side, all you would see is cars and that we have rebuilt and made. But I was telling my mom that I had restored my 84 Chevrolet Caprice, and I allowed someone to drive it, and another person came through and knocked all the work that we had done in just 2 seconds. It took me 2 years to get that car to where I need to be in just 2 seconds. It just going to pieces, so to speak. So it's easier for us to destroy another Christian than it is to build them up. But encouragement is something that Paul says that we need in our lives. Encouraging one another. It's easy for us to be a church splitter or to be a home wrecker or a naysayer than it is to be a peacemaker or to be a healer or an optimist. The word peace is a very beautiful word if you look it up in the Greek. It comes from the Greek word irene, and it really means harmony. It means reconciliation. Jesus was saying in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers." He is saying, "Blessed are those who bring reconciliation between God and man." And that's how we should be, encouraging one another. It helps us to be reconciled and to be built up, to be edified, and to be better, have better bonds in the body of Christ. The word encouragement is found about 109 times, 110 times in the Bible, and it's expressed in the word is translated ask or comfort or exhort or spur or urge, or like we use it, to encourage. Paul says in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29, listen to this: "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." What a beautiful thought that Paul gives to us, that we should encourage one another. Because we all need encouragement, beloved. I was talking to one of my friends that lives in Pine Bluff, and we were saying to one another, being grown is overrated. Being grown is so overrated. I told them that I wish I could just stay home. You got bills and you got to make decisions. And I told my man, it's so overrated. So to all the children, don't stay at home as long as you can, because being grown is not all that's cracked up to be. But we all need encouragement. And I was just telling him that sometimes that the daily care of life, going to work and dealing with different personalities and just come home and try to get the mundane tasks done, washing clothes and mopping the floors and trying to get ready, that sometimes that wears on the mind. We need to be encouraged. But there's a reason why we need to be encouraged. And the reason why we need to be encouraged as Christians is because Satan is lurking. The Bible says Satan is a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Because we have trials and we have sorrows. As Paul was encouraging these brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, they had doubted the fact that they would see their loved ones again. And Paul had to remind them that if we are alive in Christ, if we die, we will see one another again if we remain faithful. So one may say, well, how do we encourage one another? Well, we do it by reminding our brothers of the precious promises of God, that God is faithful. We remind them about what we read about in the Old Testament, that God delivered the people out of the Egyptian bondage, to remain faithful and to never give up. I want to talk about another aspect about how we can strengthen our brotherhood, our bonds in Christ, and that's the ideal of forgiving each other. You know, my beloved, in Mississippi, there I was doing a survey And I started doing some research, and I hate I started doing this research, because what I found out that the reason why many of the churches of Christ exist in North Mississippi, it came about because of splits. It came about because brethren there did not want to forgive one another. And we're not just talking about doctrinal issues, because if the first church don't want to teach what's right and do what's right, you have to leave. But many of the churches in North Mississippi that I found out came about because of splits, or brethren not wanting to forgive one another. And how do we expect to get to heaven? How do we expect to get to heaven and say, I love God, and we can't even love our brothers whom we see on the earth? That's what John says in 1 John. How can you say, I love God whom you don't see, but can't even get along with your brother on the earth whom you do see? That's a contradiction. But we want to say, beloved, that sometimes churches can be the most unforgiving places on the earth, and that's sad that that's the case, but that's a reality among us. Sometimes we get mad if a person doesn't speak to us, and sometimes it may just be unintentional. Sometimes we have secular events and someone doesn't come, and then we get mad about that and we hold a grudge. Or sometimes we may have a difference of opinion about various things, and we get mad about those things and we hold grudge, and we allow those things to affect our spiritual relationships with one another. You disagree about a matter of opinion or a point of the Bible, you get mad about that. But how does the Bible teach us to be? If we're going to be the church of Christ that we read about in the Bible, we can not only just teach the right things, we must practice the right things. John 13, by this, all men will know if you're my disciples indeed, if you have love for one another. And part of love, one element of love, is forgiveness. Turn me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, we find that Brother Paul gives some good instructions for us to follow as people of God. Paul says here in verse 12 of Colossians 3, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against you, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Turn over with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Coupling that thought that we just read, listen to what the Bible says here in verse 32. He says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. So we have to forgive one another. And one of the barriers of forgiveness is pride. Pride is a great problem in our world. We find that God warns us against pride, rebukes us for having pride, but pride is a great problem in our religious world, because it's a sign of weakness in the world, but it's a sign of strength in Christ. Someone do you wrong, you forgive them, they say, no, you get even with that person. Person run you off the road, you go and do the same thing. I was driving back from Myrtle Beach just last weekend, and I went to go see my oldest brother. He's in the military there. And I was on I-20, and several people cut me off. One person almost ran me off the road. And I didn't realize the person almost ran me off the road. I hadn't looked that way, and I come back, I said, and it was right in front of me. But the Lord will say, you go back and do something that's bad to that person. But that's not how God tells us to act as people. But God teaches us something great about forgiveness, my beloved. I want to ask you two quick questions. How does God forgive? And how does God forgive us? We find that God forgives us impartially. And then we find that God pays the fine for the defender, for the offender. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were in our sins, Christ paid the fine for the guilty, which is you and which is me. In Matthew chapter 18, I want you to look at this story with me. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, Jesus here is giving a parable. And I want you to hear what Jesus says in, in Matthew 18, verses 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And so one may ask the question, okay, if he did something to me 77 times, on the 78th time, I can go and do something to him. And then we find Jesus give a parable in response to the question that he has given. And look, let's drop down and read 22. I do not say to you up to seven times, but the 70 times seven. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. And we know the story, that he was forgiven, and he was cleared of his debts, and then he turned around and was exacting usury upon somebody else. And what Jesus is asking us to do, as in verse 34 and 35, and his master was angry and delivered him to the tortures until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother of his trespass. The point I believe Jesus is trying to make is that we have to forgive. If a person comes to me and say, I repent, I have to forgive that person. Have to forgive them. Jeremiah 31:34 says, God says, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Think about yourself, my beloved. I'm sure that we have done some things in our life, in our past, that we're not proud of. Sometimes we have come up short of God's glory, not trying to come up short of God's glory, sometimes through ignorance. The Bible says, all have sinned, come short of God's glory. Now what if God was using that against you and bringing that back in your face and saying that I'm going to hold this against you after you have repented of that? A lot of times, my friend, I've found that sometimes brothers do the same thing. We hold things for years. Well, someone did 5 or 6 years ago, and that person has repented, but we have not let go because we don't have a proper attitude. We need to forgive our brothers, and if we're not forgiving our brothers, the church will not be what it needs to be. Lastly, my beloved, as we conclude and as I journey to my seat, we need to fight for one another. In Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah is a very beautiful book. Nehemiah tells the people there that we need to fight for our brethren. The Lord will fight for us, and we need to fight for our brethren. Nothing builds bonds more than people fighting the same battle together. I have a good friend in Columbus, Mississippi, named Shabelle Johnson. Shabelle and I are about the same age. We started preaching about the same time. And Shabelle and I were just casual friends, you know, growing up. But as we began to take the charge and to preach the gospel, Shabelle and I are like glue. My twin brother the same way. He and I are like glue. And I asked myself, what brought that bond together? It's because we go out into community, knock on doors together. We go out to gospel meetings together, driving over 6 or 7 hours of gospel meetings together. We sing songs together. We go and do all type of spiritual things together, and I find myself, when I don't talk to my brother, when I don't talk to Shabelle and other brothers and sisters, I feel a sense of I'm withdrawn from these things because we have fought the coming battle together. Let's turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. We need to have each other's back. We don't need to be taking the fight to each other. We need to take the fight out into the world. The fight is out in the world, not inside the church. We need to have each other's back. In the book of Philippians here, a very good book, it was a prison epistle, one of the many things we enjoy, Paul says this in Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Notice verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. What a beautiful thought. We need to stand on each other's side in times of weakness, in times of pain, in times of problems that we have. We need to stand on each other's side and say, I'm willing to be there for you. We need to face each other and say, I'm going to be there. I'm going to correct the problem. I'm going to, whatever you need, I'm going to face you and stand with you. And lastly, my beloved, I think this is an element that we need to learn in the church of the Lord Jesus, is that I will kneel at your feet. That's not an American idea to be kneeling at somebody's feet, beloved, but that's a biblical idea. Jesus, in Mark chapter 10, in verse 45, he tells his disciples there, "For the Son of Man has come to serve